chapter 11, Matthew 11. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 1, and it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 5, please. Acts 5. Acts chapter 5 and verse 42. Acts 5:42, and daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 14 and verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. In chapter 15, verse 35, Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 28. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. In each one of these scriptures that we have read, they have all talked about teaching and preaching. Now, these are but a few of many, many scriptures in the Word of God that mention both teaching and preaching in the same verse. Everywhere I travel, even on this recent tour around the world and in getting into various discussions with a variety of missionaries, when people learn of our, what we call on Sunday morning, our unified service, they become very inquisitive about it. They're curious. They want to know how it works and how we operate it and how what we do and all about it. Because in reality, in the ranks of fundamentalism, the way we operate our Sunday morning services is still fairly unique and different from the standard procedure. most churches, of course, many of you folk have been saved here and you've never known anything else. You didn't know there's any other way to do it. Just keep believing that. There isn't any other way to do it. but in many churches, they have the traditional Sunday school hour, which is just about an hour, maybe even 50 minutes. And they'll have classes for all ages, adults, and so on and so forth. And it's a teaching hour. And then they'll have maybe a 10-minute break and then a second service, which they try to bring everybody in. And it's generally referred to as the morning worship service, although it has other names, the morning preaching service, and so on and so forth. And I certainly don't have any qualms or problems or conflicts with anybody that wants to do it that way. I can see advantages, really, of both ways. In our particular situation, as the way that I just mentioned to you, wouldn't be practical because we don't have room to accommodate all the people. First of all, we couldn't get them all in our auditorium on Sunday morning. So we have had a long time ago, because of room, to come up with some kind of a sufficient compromise or substitute, and we have found our unified service to be a very acceptable approach. In explaining this, one comment that I always inevitably seem to have to make sooner or later due to the necessary explanation is that in our service we have to teach and preach at the same time. Because people will say, well, when do you teach? I say, well, I teach in our service. And then they say, well, when do you preach? And I say, well, I preach in our service. You mean you do both? Well, yeah, I do both. Well, how do you do that? In thinking about that, I thought about some of the things that I hear people say. It's not uncommon to hear a statement like this in fundamental circles. In fact, it's not uncommon at all to hear someone say, like, I like teaching more than preaching. You'll hear that more often than the other, but now and then you'll hear something like this. I just want good old-fashioned hard preaching. I don't care about the teaching. Well, either statement is silly. Either one doesn't really fit when you examine what the Bible teaches. That's almost like saying, I like the Holy Spirit, but I don't like Jesus. That's just about what that's saying, you know? You see, you can't say that because they're one. They're two in respect that they are two personalities, they have two responsibilities, but yet they're one. Isn't that right? Well, over and over and over again, the Bible talks about teaching and preaching. And we're admonished to do both. If you get a church that's all teaching and no preaching, you'll get an out-of-balance church. On the other hand, if you get a church that's all preaching and no teaching, you get a church that's out-of-balance. God admonishes us to do both. I looked up the two words in my concordance, and I was amazed how they were basically balanced. In other words, the word teach and the word preach appear in your Bible approximately the same amount of times. God talks about both in an equally distributed way. So I thought about it. I thought, you know, the people that would make comments like that, I like teaching better than preaching, or vice versa. If you put most of those people that would say that in the corner and you know, kind of box them off there, they'd probably be hard-pressed to even give you a definition of what teaching and what preaching is, according to the Word of God. And what I want to do tonight is I want to show you the difference. I want to show you from a Bible standpoint what the difference is and why we need both. And how God uses both to meet our needs as God's people. Take your Bibles and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, in verse 9, and moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed, and sought out and set in order many proverbs. I know, what does the preacher do here? He teaches the people knowledge. All right, now let's look over to a couple more scriptures for reinforcement. Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah 2 and verse 3, and many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And now let's look in Ezekiel, over in the book of Ezekiel. Chapter 44. Ezekiel chapter 44 and verse 23, "And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean." Based on these scriptures and virtually dozens and dozens of others that we could look at tonight, time permitting, it becomes obvious that teaching in the Bible context, among other things, is replacing ignorance with knowledge. God's trying to put something in our hearts and minds that is not presently there when He teaches us something. Now, the same is true when we send our children to school. If they already knew how to multiply and divide and add and subtract, if they already knew history and grammar and social studies, they wouldn't need to go. Isn't that right? What they're doing is they're learning things that they do not presently know. And that is accumulating knowledge or replacing ignorance with knowledge. That's teaching. Now, that's not necessarily preaching. As we will begin to examine in a moment, preaching is designed oftentimes, although preaching can certainly introduce new facts and new thoughts, but preaching very often does not simply replace ignorance with knowledge, but oftentimes it takes facts that are already known to people and simply reinforces those facts. You need to be preached to about things that you already know. Isn't that right? Now, the day that every member of First Bible Baptist Church no longer has a problem with sin, that'll be the day we won't have to preach anymore. You know, we can quit preaching and just teach, man. Won't that be wonderful? You know, we can just give you information about things that you don't presently know. But I don't think we've quite arrived at that point just yet, you know. I realize it's a highly sanctified crowd, but I'm not sure we've quite reached that point. Preaching is aimed at producing more instant results, whereas teaching is more of a building block procedure that can be a ministry of patience, and assuming that it sometimes takes a very long time. Let's look at preaching for a minute here in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Luke 11 and verse 32, "The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here." Now, this was Jesus speaking, and He refers to Jonas in His illustration, or what we call Jonah. And Jonah, of course, went into Nineveh, and he preached, according to the words of Jesus Himself. Now, his preaching produced repentance. Preaching is always aimed or geared at getting some kind of more immediate results. That's what preaching is for. Preaching is to bring people to a point of decision. Look with me in 2 Peter chapter 2. Over in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, "And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." All right, now Noah spent 120 years preaching. He was desperately trying, although he was unsuccessful, but he tried to bring people to make a decision. Well, I can't say that he was unsuccessful. I said that, but I really shouldn't say that. Maybe he was very successful. He brought them all to a point of decision. They just made the wrong decision, that's all. You know, preaching does that sometimes, amen? Folks don't always make the right decision as a result of the preaching, see? But Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Noah wasn't walking around holding seminars and carrying a briefcase. He was preaching. Now we're going to talk a little bit about what preaching is here in a little bit. But let's look in Acts 14. Acts chapter 14 and verse 15. Well, let's look in verse 14. Acts 14, 14. Which when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein." Here Paul is preaching, and he is preaching for decisions, you see. He says, turn from these vanities unto the living God. Preaching is always aimed at getting people to make some kind of decision. Now, we notice here that Paul rent his clothes, and he ran in. That's rather dramatic, wouldn't you think? I mean, can't you just see Paul? Now, folks, I really believe you've made a mistake in your thinking here. What you ought to do is turn from these vanities. And you ought to turn to the living God. Suppose that's the way he approached it? The Bible says he rent his clothes. He was a regular old-time Billy Sunday, you know. And he charged in there and he cried out. And he said, turn from these vanities. He preached. Now, which leads us to say that oftentimes preaching is more characterized than teaching by loud outbursts and by emotionalism. You know, it's hard to preach without raising your voice. You know, because a loud outburst and a bit of emotionalism denotes enthusiasm and excitement. You know, it's hard to convince others of your message if you yourself aren't excited about it. And so Paul was enthused, and he was authoritative in this thing, and he came forth. Now, you know, teaching should sometimes be accompanied by a bit of emotionalism too. You know, the old, we're so glad to be here tonight. You know, that can get to be a drag too. Even when you're teaching, Jesus believed in emotional outbursts, even in his teaching. Let me show you. John chapter 7. John chapter 7. Verse 28. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, "Ye both know me, and ye know whence I am, and I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not." Jesus was teaching in the temple, but certain events precipitated things to come about so that he cried out in the midst of them. So even good teaching has to have a little bit of enthusiasm. Look with me in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4. Not only did Paul preach, not only did Noah preach, not only did Jonah preach, but Jesus preached. Matthew 4 and verse 17. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now Jesus preached a message of repentance, just like Jonah preached a message of repentance, just like Paul preached a message of repentance, and just like John preached a message of repentance. Look in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 and verse 4, John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Most preaching has to do with some element or aspect of repentance. You might say, well, you know, you're saved, saints, you know, everybody here say, wonderful, glory to God, we don't need to repent. Well, I can think of a lot of things God's people need to repent of. I can think of a whole long list of things that God's people need to repent of, you see. Now, teaching is oftentimes a building block type of situation, as we've already tried to explain a little bit. It's a labor of patience, but let me show you that a little more. Psalm 71. Psalm 71. Psalm 71, verse 17. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. The psalmist said, Lord, you've taught me from my youth. In other words, it's been a long, tedious process. Teaching is just that. That's why we send our kids to school for 12, 13, 17, 20 years sometimes. Isn't that right? It's a long, tedious process. Teaching, you see. Whereas preaching is geared more for more instantaneous results, bringing people to a point of decision at that particular time. Mark chapter 14. Mark 14. Jesus believed in teaching and preaching. And Jesus knew that teaching was a building block process. In Mark 14 and verse 49, I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you took me not, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. And so Jesus knew that teaching was important and essential, and so he went and he taught them daily in the temple. We can see the same thing over in Luke chapter 4. Let's look there for a little bit. Luke chapter 4. Jesus taught on daily in the temple, and then he believed in teaching on Sabbath days. Luke 4:31, and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. Plural, see? Preaching is giving people a instant better alternative. Look with me in Luke chapter 4. We're already there. Luke 4 and verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Now listen to what he read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And so preaching, as indicated in these verses, oftentimes give a better alternative to what people presently have. Preaching again then is dedicated to making or driving people to a point of decision. There are times when we all need to be driven to a point of decision about a particular issue in our lives. And hence, we need preaching. Whereas teaching is not only a building block thing, but it's a training thing. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy 2:2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. You have to have a preaching ministry, not only to bring men to a point of salvation. You know, Paul said over in Romans chapter 10, blessed are the feet of those who preach the gospel. Well, preaching the gospel is that which brings men to a decision about salvation. And then we have to have a preaching ministry to continually allow the Spirit of God to bring conviction in our hearts about things that we need to make a decision about. But then we also need a teaching ministry. We need a teaching ministry that we might train others, that they in turn might train others. In other words, teaching reproduces Christianity. Well, some people say, well, you know, based on what Acts chapter 14 says. In fact, let's look back there just a minute. Acts 14. Acts chapter 14, verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. Some folks say, well, you see there, that verse kind of gives us a chronological order. After you preach and get people saved, then the thing you do is you just got to continually teach them. You see, it says preached and taught. So, we Christians don't need preaching. We just need to be taught. Well, sorry. Doesn't work that way. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. First Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. But I keep under my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, his preaching here, the context of the whole chapter is not to the unsaved. He's not preaching repentance to the unregenerate heart, but rather Paul is preaching to a carnal church. And he says, you have a great need to be preached to. He said, I don't want to be a castaway in the midst of my preaching to you. Look with me in 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 2. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. What is preaching and what is teaching? Well, we've already said that teaching is replacing ignorance with knowledge. Whereas preaching does not always, although sometimes it can, but does not always do that. Oftentimes preaching is reinforcing facts that are already known to its hearers. You know, I suppose that's why God's people have a greater inclination to say, I'd rather be taught than preach to. You know, I don't always like to hear my sin preached on either. You know, and preaching, the very nature of preaching makes us uncomfortable sometimes, doesn't it? I suppose if you took a survey of God's people and said, now, you know, before you ever heard this message, you'll be thinking about it a little more now, but before you heard this message, said, now, how many of you folks would rather be taught than preached to? I suppose the majority told, yes, we'd rather have to, yes, sir, preacher, we'd rather have you teach us something nice, you know. Come along with some neat little platitudes, and we can all leave feeling good. But of course, we have a variety of needs that need to be ministered to in a variety of ways. Teaching doesn't always meet those needs. Sometimes we need to be preached to. Some folks get the idea that teaching is analyzing the Scripture. Teaching is going through the Word of God, as we have done tonight, and looking at a lot of verses and compiling some facts and making some kind of chronological, logical sense out of the thing. Whereas preaching is just reading a verse and closing your Bible and screaming and hollering for an hour. Well, I don't buy that. I think you can have just as much Scripture infiltrated in a preaching message as you can a teaching message. In fact, it's the Scripture that really lends the final authority to the message. Well, then what is the difference? Paul wrote to the saints at Rome, and they were saints. Look with me in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, here they are. He's writing to saints, right? Now look with me over in verse 15. So as much as is in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Now, who's Paul writing to? He's writing a bunch of saints. God's people, as defined by the Holy Spirit in verse 7. But you get to verse 15, he says, I'm just dying to get down and preach to you a while. Now, he taught them too, but he knew that they needed some good old hard rock'em sock'em preaching. And he was ready to oblige them. He couldn't wait to get there. A balanced ministry has to have both. You'll find that a church that all of its emphasis is on teaching, it'll gravitate to neo-evangelicalism. And sooner or later it'll gravitate away from evangelism. And it'll go away from soul winning as being its heartbeat. And you travel even our community, and you'll find out what I'm saying is true. And you can go to many churches that call themselves fundamental or evangelical. And of course, one of the first things they do when they get away from hard preaching is they don't call themselves fundamentalist anymore. They call themselves evangelical. That's the difference in the terminology. And you'll hear the constituents of that church say things like this. We just don't like all that loud preaching. Our pastor is a much more moderate type of individual, and he just teaches. He's a marvelous teacher. He's such a wonderful teacher. Oh, we've had some blessed Bible studies. You know, well, hey, I think we ought to have Bible studies. I think you folk have been around any time know that I'm all for studying the Bible. Amen. Well, then what's the difference? Is the difference just the volume? If both teaching and preaching can be and should be saturated with Scripture, then the difference must be just the volume. When you preach, you just really get rip-roaring and snort, you know, and scream and holler. When you teach, you just kind of talk along, chat with the folks a while. What's the difference? Not just the volume, although that's a symptom of it. That's a byproduct of it, a characteristic of it. But preaching is authoritative, far more so oftentimes than teaching. And I think that's why people, as a general rule, resist preaching more than they do teaching. Because they don't particularly appreciate a final authority crashing down on their lives. Look with me in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 and verse 36. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace, good message, positive message now, but it's still preaching, see? Peace by Jesus Christ, notice now the parentheses, He is Lord of all. Amen. You know what that does? You know what that message does right there that he was preaching? That eliminates all other authorities. You know what that does? That eliminates human opinion. You know what that does? That eliminates the philosophies of education. You know what that does? That funnels it all down to one final source of authority. He is Lord of all. Now, you know, folks, let's just be honest for a minute. There are times when none of us really particularly appreciate having to look to one final source of authority for our lives and practice and daily living. There are a lot of times when we would a whole lot rather exercise our authority than submit our will to His authority. And when someone comes along and starts preaching authoritatively from the Word of God, it sometimes grates on us a little bit. Now, to be authoritative, I guess the natural human way to do it is be a little louder. You know, when you're trying to be authoritative in your home, and you're telling your kids something in a strong manner to get the point across, and you want to make sure they got it, do you say, "Now, Johnny"? This is the message that I'm trying to communicate to you. You see? Do you know that teaching seems to gravitate to heresy before preaching does? Let me show you how that works. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Second Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves preachers having itching ears. Isn't that what it says? Oh, it doesn't. They shall heap to themselves teachers. Well, let's look in 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter chapter 2. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Why is it that God continually warned us that in the last times they would be characterized by false teachers? Far more often did God warn us of false teachers than he did false preachers. Although to be certain, there are both. But why is that? Why is it that heresy seems to be compatible with teaching more than it does preaching? Very logical when you stop and think about it. Because preaching is so much more dependent upon a voice of strong authority. And it's hard to have a voice of strong authority if you don't have the truth. That's what puzzled them so much about Jesus. They came back and said, "He does not speak as the scribes and Pharisees, but he speaks of one having great authority." Now why? Because he spoke the truth. But you see, in a teaching type of thing, it's easier to kind of, you know, confuse the facts a little bit. You know, one of the tools of a teacher, and it's not wrong, it's not a wrong tool, it can be a very good and effective and noble tool, but a good tool of the teacher is to ask a question. But at the same time, you can ask a question to sow doubt in an individual's mind, and that is found in the very first fellow that ever came along. And I'm certain when he came to Eve, he said, "Oh, I'm a great teacher. Well, I just got my PhD from the university." And he came along and he said, "Yea, hath God said?" Do you know, as you study the history of seminaries and Bible colleges across this land, you can take almost any one of them, and you can, if they have in existence of 25 years or more, with just very few exceptions, you can just almost chart it on a graph, and you can chart their downhill track. Every seminary and Bible college that I know anything about in this country was started by a preacher. It wasn't started by a teacher, it was started by a preacher. Because you know who has a heartbeat for souls? Preachers do. That's found in the fact that preachers are the ones that get out and preach on the street corners and preach in open air meetings and preach wherever they can clear off a spot and preach. Why? Because of a desire to see people saved. That's why. Now, if I didn't have a pulpit to preach from, you know what I'd do? I'd go create one. You know, I'll never be without a place to preach. Fella said, "What if you didn't have a church to preach in?" I'd go start another one. Bless God, I'd create a place to preach. Now, as you track these Bible colleges down and these seminaries, you'll find that they were always started in the midst of zeal and enthusiasm and preaching. And boy, they were always a hotbed of preaching. Do you know that at one time Harvard University was a hotbed of preaching? I mean, hot, heavy preaching. Do you know that Princeton University at one time was a hotbed of preaching? That was before any of our time, but it's true. I went to a Bible college in Springfield, Missouri. I wouldn't tell you the name of it. It's located at 628 East Kearney Street. It's no secret. You can talk to almost any alumnus of that school. I don't think I'm particularly bigoted. You can talk, you know, I know hundreds of them. I ran into several of them on this recent tour. And the general sentiment of the alumnus of that school is that the school has gone downhill. As a matter of fact, I've never run into one alumnus in the last 5 years, and I've run into probably several hundred of them in the last 5 years. I've never run into one that said, "Man, isn't it great how good things are going down to school and how they're improving and getting better?" I've never ran into one that said that. They've all said just the opposite. Boy, isn't it sad? What's going on down there? And, you know, all the talk is negative. Now, that's not the way it was started. You know who started that school? A bunch of preachers started that school. And you know who staffed the faculty of that school for the first few years of its existence? Preachers. And you know what they taught? They taught young men how to be preachers. And then by and by, some fellas came along and said, "Now, you're not teaching them enough English in that school." And they said, "Well, you know, probably true. Maybe we ought to educate these guys a little more. They're walking around like a bunch of dummies. We'll give them a little more English." Okay. Well, who are you going to get to teach English? A preacher? You got to be kidding. So you got to import a PhD from Bob Jones University, you know. And so you come in, you say, "Okay, you're our English professor. Wonderful. All right, here he is." Nothing wrong with that. Hey, man, we need English professors. I'm not criticizing the system. I'm just showing you how it works. And then a fella comes along and says, "Now, you know what? Our preachers here are a little crude. I mean, they're a little rough on the edges. We need to polish them up a little bit. We need to... what we need is a speech professor." Well, okay. Where are we going to get a speech professor? I mean, a preacher's going to be a speech professor? Nah. Well, we'll have to import us a speech professor, okay? We'll go down to the local university and get one. He says he's saved and he's a member of the church over there. I guess he'll do. Okay, bring him on in. Well, then a fella comes along and says, "Now, you know, we need to get a little culture into these guys. I mean, you know, they're just kind of got the rough edges and they're not really prepared to go out and meet the upper echelons of society. A little rough. We need to dust them off a little. We need to be able to teach these fellas some things so that they can communicate to all kinds of people. We need to teach them. We need to teach them a little history." Well, okay, that's not too bad. Where are we going to get the history professor? Preachers? No. Well, we'll have to go down to the university and bring us in a history professor. Well, now you know. We need this and we need that, and pretty soon, you know what you got? You got a whole section of the responsibility of leading the church. Never even ran a daily vacation Bible school or summer youth camp. And they're teaching young men how to be preachers. They don't know how to be preachers. When I went to Bible college, the school was still basically staffed with preachers. And you know what we got in class? We got a lot of good information, a lot of practical information, a lot of intellectual information, a lot of stimulating information. But you know what was threaded through our classes? "Boys, when you get out of here, go build a church. Go build a church. Go to work for God. Go do something." And you know what the general consensus of the heartbeat of my graduating class was?
Those guys were just sitting around there flaunching at the bit like a bunch of horses in the stall and couldn't wait to get out and build a church. Turn me loose, man. I got to go preach. I got to find a place to preach. They didn't do so bad.
Class of 66 is pastoring some great churches all around the world today. And I noticed that shortly after that, in fact, very, very shortly after that, the men who had staffed the faculty that were preachers began to leave. And more and more and more, their places were filled with professional educators. Is there anything wrong with being a professional educator? No. Can God use a professional educator? He certainly can. Absolutely. But you know what educators produce? Educators. Isn't there a principle in the Bible, like begets like? Isn't that right? You know what preachers produce? They produce preachers. You know what educators produce? Educators. You know what nurses produce? Nurses. That's the way that thing works. So about 7 years ago, I'd been out of college at that time about, let me date myself here, let me think. 7 years ago. When was 7 years ago? 7 years. It'd be eight years ago now. 8 years ago. 8 years ago this May. That would have been 1970, what? 73? Okay, I'd been out of school then seven years. I'd been out of school, so yeah, I've been out of school 15 years now. Oh. I'm going to get my pacemaker tomorrow. I tell you, I'm going to quit going to that Joe DioGuardi for haircuts. I am not going to go to him again. He never cuts my hair the way I tell him to. I've been telling him for months, Joe, cut it so the gray don't show. He just doesn't do it. You know? Every time I leave the barbershop, the gray just keeps sticking out. I don't know why he can't do it right. But anyway, 15 years ago. Yeah. 7 years ago. 8 years ago. 8 years ago, I went to Springfield, Missouri for my last national fellowship meeting. I haven't been to one since. And it'll be about the 99th year of the millennium before I go again. And I went packing down to the fellowship meeting. And I got there, and as was my custom, I was excited about seeing some of my old friends and schoolmates and so on. And had a bit of a fellowship, but the last day of the graduation week fellowship, it's all the whole fellowship meeting revolves around the graduation of the school. And Thursday, they always have graduation. And Thursday morning, they do a deal. They have their graduation Thursday night. But Thursday morning, they always have a deal I always found quite interesting. And I wanted to make sure and attend that service. What they do is they have a baccalaureate type of service in the morning. And they have all the graduates file in their cap and gown, all that business. And they have every one of the graduates walk across the platform and tell what they're going to do after they graduate. And you know, that's interesting. Kind of get a heartbeat for what's going on. So, I went. I sat there. Approximately 400 young people walked across the platform, graduating from that institution. I said, well, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. The vast majority of them said this. I'm going to such and such a university or institution or school to further my education. anything wrong with furthering a person's education? No. But do you know how many young men walked across that platform and said, I'm going to go start a church somewhere? 13 out of 400. Right there, I said, man, something's wrong. Something's wrong. They lost the vision. 13, right there, that said, boo, boy, curses on this deal. 13. 13. I began to analyze it. I began to talk to some of my friends. I said, well, who's on the faculty down here now? What's going on? Oh, Dr. So-and-so. Well, who's he? Well, they imported him from Bob Jones University. Well, what'd he ever do? Did he ever build a church? Oh, no. Has he ever pastored a church? Oh, no. Well, who else? Well, Dr. Slipjaw over here. Well, you know. Well, wonderful. What did he ever do? Well, you know, he spent the last 20 years in institutions of higher learning. Why, he's been to Harvard, and he's been to Purdue, and he's been to, oh, yeah, he's, oh, man, heavy credentials, heavy, heavy. Wonderful, wonderful. Well, what did he ever do? Did he ever build a church? Oh, no, no, no. He's just been going to school for the last 20 years, you know. And it's, I'm afraid, been a sad tale of woe for that institution ever since. It seems like generally in an institution when the founder passes off the scene. When Dr. Vick passed off the scene, it was the real death blow for Baptist Bible College. Because he was the man who had the real vision, the real heartbeat. He was a preacher. And we ought to teach. Because the Bible says so. This next Sunday, I'm going to start two series. I'm going to start a series in the morning. I'm going to start a series at night. On Sunday morning, I'm going to start a series on the Ten Commandments. On Sunday night, I'm going to start a series on dispensational truth. Now, as I just suspected, the Sunday night series is a teaching type of series. In other words, I'm trying to replace ignorance with knowledge. I'm going to get a lot more amens for Sunday night than I am Sunday morning. Because when I start talking about Ten Commandments, I can't help but preach. It's going to be informative, yes. Saturated with Scripture, most certainly. There'll be printed outlines, and you'll have all kinds of Scripture for every one of those commandments as we go through them. But it'll be authoritative. How can you talk about the Ten Commandments and not be authoritative? Unless you're a watered-down, weak-kneed, spineless neo-evangelical. How can you do it? As a whole, people will be more enthused about Sunday night than they will Sunday morning. In matter of fact, some folks will come to church on Sunday morning with long teeth. Not even particularly looking forward to the series. And I'll tell you what else I'm going to do in this series. Just fool some folks. I am not going to preach those commandments in sequence. Because I know what some folks will do. They'll say, all right, now let me see. The sixth week's, oop, I don't want to be there on that one. Oh, well. I'll just conveniently be ill that week. I'll get you.
I'm going to mix them all up. You're never going to know what's coming next. It may be the third one the first week and the seventh one the second week.
Because I know what people do. Uh-oh. Going to be preaching on my sin. I think that's a good week to plan our vacation. Yes, sir, boy. And then we'll just leave it to the Lord to know who ought to be there. Of course, He knows that everybody ought to be there. If I had to summarize in a nutshell the difference between teaching and preaching, I would simply say that preaching is generally more authoritative than teaching. Generally. Although they may both contain the equal amount of scriptures and information, teaching is primarily geared to replace ignorance with knowledge, whereas preaching is pointed at driving people to a decision. We need both. We need to have our ignorance replaced with knowledge. But we also need to make decisions every day of our lives. I would also say that generally people resist preaching more than teaching because of the authoritative nature of it. So let's not say that we prefer one over the other, for we realize that we desperately need both. And a well-balanced ministry is one that has both and utilizes both and exercises both for the benefit of the people and for the glory of God. It was my joy to preach a number of times in our recent trip. But I guess the greatest thrill and challenge was preaching in India. Some 500-600 people out in an open air meeting, the vast majority of them unsaved, ignorant Hindus. And it was a challenge and a thrill to realize that I had to teach and preach at the same time. I had to replace ignorance with knowledge, because they didn't know pot. You know, they didn't know anything. But at the same time, it had to be very authoritative. And it had to drive them to a point of decision. And God gave us some exciting victories. He really did. For you young preachers, I hear preachers say sometimes, "Well, I'm not much of a teacher, I'm just a preacher." Or, "Well, my labor is in teaching and not so much in preaching." You ought to strive to be as equally accomplished in both areas of your ministry. If you sense that you're weak in one area, then work on that weakness. You need to be as much of a teacher as you are a preacher, and you need to be as much of a preacher as you are a teacher. Because ultimately, in the Word of God, God casts that responsibility of preaching and teaching on you as a pastor. And you have to do both and fill the needs that are represented there. Well, as I examined this, I kind of got into this a little bit, and I thought, this is interesting. And I thought, you know, in all the years we've been talking about preaching and teaching, I'm not sure that anyone has ever taken the time to define the terms. Although by osmosis, after a while, you almost learn what we mean, you know, when we say, and yet no one has actually defined the terms. From now on, when I say, I'm going to preach to you, you know exactly what I mean. That means you better sit up and listen, because I'm going to get the point across, okay? And when I say, I want to teach you something tonight, it means you're ignorant and I want to replace it. Amen? With a little knowledge. There's a lot of things I'm ignorant about, but as the Lord's, as I open the Word of God, He replaces a lot of those things with knowledge, if I allow Him to. Well, let's stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You tonight that You love us and that You care for us. Lord, I thank You for Your Word. It's a joy and a delight to my soul to be able to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then, our Father, it's also a joy and a delight to be able to teach the great truths that are represented in Your Word. We want to be faithful in doing both. We want to be adequate in doing both. We realize that all of our lives have needs that need the application of both teaching and preaching. Lord, I know that sometimes we resist it. Particularly the preaching of Your Word, because of the authoritative nature of it. Because we don't like You placing demands and restrictions upon our lives. And that's oftentimes what preaching points to. Oh God, forgive us of our stubborn, stiff-necked ways. May the Word of God bring conviction in our hearts about those things. May our desire and goal in life be to submit our will to Your will. And I pray that we as a church might be a balanced church. That we might preach and that we might teach. And that we as God's people would appreciate both of them equally as much. And thank the Lord for the needs that are ministered to in our lives through the preaching and teaching of Your Word. I thank You tonight for God's people and for their attendance and their faithfulness. And I pray they've learned and benefited from this service tonight. Lord, we look forward to this coming Lord's Day. We look forward to the opportunity to once again open the Word of God and examine some great things that You have for us. As we study the Ten Commandments, may God's Holy Spirit bring conviction to our souls. And as we study dispensational truth, may once again the great teacher, the Holy Spirit, bring knowledge to our minds. And we'll thank Him for it. In the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. God bless you, folks. Shake hands with one another.